Amen, church. Amen. Can we give God the praise one more time? Give Him the praise. He's worthy, church. He's worthy. Amen. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. My name's Nathan, and we are so grateful to have all those who are joining us online today. Will you welcome our brothers and sisters who are joining us online today from wherever they're at, all around the country. We love you guys. You know, we're excited because next week is a big, big week for us. And we're launching into three services next week. We have an 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30 service. Who's excited about that next week? It's going to be awesome. And so it's all about winning people to Jesus, all about how in the world do we as a people make room for more people to come to Christ. And because we're here, others made room for us. And here we are, so grateful for this opportunity to make room for other people. And I want to encourage you with this right now, and that is we have a big week and opportunity next week. It's called Bring a Friend Week. And we are interested in going, who are you inviting? Who are you thinking about inviting? I don't care if you're in high school. I don't care if you're, you know, it's been 80 years since the last time you're in high school. All of us have a role to play in this. Who's your friend? Who's your coworker? Who's your neighbor? Who's that family member that you can invite next week? We're going to have donuts out of our ears next week, all right? We need these people showing up so we can give all these donuts away. We got so much coffee. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a great week. So make sure you invite your friend as we launch into three series and three services next week, 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. If you happen to come on Thursday night, man, it's going to be an amazing Thursday night service as well. So make sure to have them here. Bring your friend week. We'll tell you more about that in a second. Another thing that's really exciting about coming up is October 27th and 30th, we have a baptism week, and many of you have never made that move. You've never been baptized. You've never been immersed as Jesus was immersed. You never have united with death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus commands us to do that. He walked miles and miles to be baptized and be immersed. You, all you have to do is email baptism@riverchristian.church. And make sure you email them, baptism@riverchristian.church. We will get in touch with you, and we'll set everything up. And it's going to be an amazing day to invite your friends and family to October 27th and October 30th. So go ahead and make that move. On top of that, many of you have been wondering about RCC's effort in relief and hurricane relief. I want to give you kind of an update. We had a team go out yesterday, and they helped people in our area that had debris and needed extra help. And we are so thankful for our RCCers who are already making a difference. But we want you to know right now that we have contacts in Southwest Florida. In fact, I just emailed and talked to one of them just now. And as you can tell, as you've seen, it's just totally devastation. So they're trying to figure things out. Communication is really hard right now. But we are already in communication with people and churches right there in that area, how we can help. They know RCC is available and willing. So we just need some time. This is going to be a marathon. But we'll let you know. And if you want to know, like, you know, firsthand information, like right when we as RCCers are going to do something, what you need to do is email outreach@riverchristian.church and say, I want to be part of the team. Outreach@riverchristian.church, and you will get updates, or you can find us on Facebook. Go to the RCC outreach page, and we'll also update there. So I want to encourage you, if you're interested at all helping with hurricane relief on behalf of RCC and through RCC, make sure you go to outreach@riverchristian.church or find our Facebook page, outreach@RCC. Hey, I want to say this to everyone, and that is we want to welcome you. It doesn't matter if your skin is dark or white. It doesn't matter if your politics are left or right. It doesn't matter if you're young or old or you're male or female, whether or not you went to college or you didn't make it out of high school. It doesn't matter if you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan or a Christian. I just want to say go Jags, and all of us are welcome. By the way, if this is your first time here, we got a gift for you out in the Welcome Center, and we'd love to give you one of these right here. So first time, come see us at the Welcome Center. Everyone is welcome, all right? We're launching a series called Encounter, and this is something that I've been thinking about for years now, and I'm excited to finally launch the series. And it's all about how Jesus interacts with our lives, and when your paths cross with Jesus, when you have an encounter with Jesus, your life is never the same, amen? And that experience with Jesus leads to a life-changing experience. And so I want to encourage you to join us. Like next week, obviously, bring a friend. We want them to hear about encountering Jesus. So we're kind of launching it now so you kind of get a taste of what this is going to be about. You can invite them to next week, Bring a Friend Week. But on top of that, we just know this, that we know our lives are never the same when they collide, when they impact with Jesus' life. Because encounters are inevitable. Often the result is something you and I never thought was possible. And those things happen. It happens again and again. There was a man who was in a big city, and he was getting a cab because it was time for him to get something to eat. So the cab driver pulls up, and he steps in the cab, and he doesn't really know where to go. And so he wants to ask the cab driver, where should I go and get lunch? Where should I go? What do you advise? He tapped the cab driver on the shoulder and immediately says, hey, buddy. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the cab driver starts screaming and yelling, huge scream, lost control of his cab. I mean, he must have floored it. He almost hit a bus, missed the bus, went up on the curb, and stops right before, like, these stained glass windows in front of the store. And they're just sitting there. And the only thing you hear now is, like, the heavy beating, like a drum of their heartbeat. I mean, it's just pounding. And finally, the driver turned to the guy in the back seat, and he just says, man, you scared the living daylights out of me. The guy in the back seat's like, I had no idea touching your shoulder would frighten you like that. And the cab driver said, it's really not your fault. This is my first day driving a cab. For the last 25 years, I drove a hearse. I'm giving some of you time to kind of figure that out. Some of you are like, what does that mean? I don't know. But here's what I want to say. Man, that when something seems dead, right? When something seems dead, it's just time to give up hope. And that's exactly the point that Jesus challenged a father to rethink. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be in Mark, which is the second book in the Bible, the New Testament. Matthew, then Mark, second gospel. We're going to talk about an encounter that Jesus had with a dad. And this is what it says in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue, notice the synagogue leaders, this is a religious leader, named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, look what happened. He did what? He fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly. I want you to notice this plea. He says what? Read it with me, church. My little daughter is dying. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, and that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. Now, right out of the gate, man, we notice this story is unique because a religious leader is falling at the feet of Jesus. Like, that did not happen. These guys did not like Jesus. He was all about messing up their system. He was a threat to the system. So this is so not normal. So what would cause a religious leader to humiliate himself in public and just collapse at the feet of Jesus? Well, being a father trumps being a leader. Being a dad trumps being a leader. Put yourself in his place. How would you feel if your little girl was dying? I think to myself, I have a daughter, and it was our first child. And I never forget doing stuff for her before she was born. I was like, man, I'm before she's even born, I'm already doing stuff for her. You know, never forgot all the stuff that was just a setup. And then it was time for delivery, and we are in day two of labor, okay? Day two. It was really rough on me, by the way. It was really rough and hard. My wife got drugs. I didn't, you know. So day two in the labor. And all of a sudden, Rachel is kind of out of it. And the contractions hit. And I don't know if you know this, but a baby's heart beats really fast. You know that? Baby's heart beats like, if you listen to it on the monitor, it's like, dun, 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 dun. It's really fast. But when those contractions hit, that dun, 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 dun went to dun, dun. And in between each one of those heartbeats, I remember screaming out to God. I remember calling out to God, God, save my little girl. And it was in that moment, I realized early on, there's no price I wouldn't pay. There is no length I would not go. There is no cost I wouldn't give, including my own life, if I thought it would save hers. So you can sense this man's desperation, and later you can sense his exasperation, because later they're going to go back to the house. They're going to go to the house of Jairus. He's trying to get Jesus to the house. This is urgent. I mean, there's no time to waste. And as they're heading towards his house to save his daughter, all of a sudden, there's a crowd of people around Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus cries out this question. He says, "Who touched me?" And Jairus has to be thinking, "Who touched you?" There's people bumping around you all over the place. I mean, of course, we're all like crowding in. What are you talking about? Now, here's a backstory on that situation, on that encounter. This lady had a bleeding issue that had been going on for 12 years. That's 4,380 days. Let that sink in just for a moment. 4,380 days bleeding issue. She had been the doctor, Mark says, and no doctor could help her. It's funny because Luke, the Gospel of Luke, talks about this story, but it never mentions that she went to the doctor. And I think why? Because Luke's a doctor, and he's the one to throw his buddies on the bus. But Mark mentions the doctors in his gospel. And he says that this woman went to the doctors. They just did nothing but took her money. They couldn't help her. And so she's in desperate need for help. She sneaks in the crowd. She's not even supposed to be in this crowd because of her bleeding issue. And she goes and she sees Jesus walk by. And she says, "If I can just touch his hem, I'll be healed." And she touches his hem. And all of a sudden, immediately, great power came out. And she is healed. And then Jesus stops. Along going to Jairus' house, Jesus stops and has this one-on-one time with this woman, which has to be awesome for her, right? Have this one-on-one time with Jesus. But you know what Jairus is thinking? He's thinking, "Why are we doing this? She's been sick for 12 years. She could be sick for 12 years in a day. Let's come back to her tomorrow, and then we'll, you know, deal with her. You got to hurry. This is urgent. We don't have time to waste. We got to go save my daughter." He's afraid that it's going to be too late to get Jesus to his daughter. See, Jairus' concern soon became his test. And some of you, that's your story. Your concern right now is your test, because the whole story hinges on what's going to happen next. Look what happens next. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Look what happened. Look what they said to him. "Your daughter is what? Your daughter is dead." Then they said these two words. I want you to say them with me because it's really crucial with our message today. Say these two words with me. They said what? Read them with me. "Why bother?" Let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" So not only did he not save his daughter, he wasn't there when she died. Not only did he not get her help, he wasn't there to hold her hand when she went from this life to the next life. Could you feel more hopeless than this guy right here? I don't know what kind of situation you got going on right now, but could you feel more hopeless than this guy? The next verse says this. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid." Read it with me, church. "Just believe." Just believe. How could he not be afraid? His daughter just died. But on the other hand, he just saw Jesus speak into a situation that everyone called was hopeless. And this woman gets healed. So Jairus has got a decision to make. Do I go with Jesus in my situation? Or do I just kind of bail out right now and just say, you know what, it's too late? That's the choice that Jairus has to make. Do I take Jesus or do I go without Jesus? And you know what? That's the same choice you've got to make. Because there are the same voices that are in Jairus' mind that are in your mind right now. They're waging war right now. And one says this, one voice says this, "Why bother? Why bother?" That's one voice you have. It's that part of your life that you're tempted right now to give up hope. Just to quit trying. Just accept the status quo and just decide right now, it's too late, it's too far gone. It might be your marriage. Some right now, you've just, you know, been stuck right now and you know, this just kind of lingering issues in your marriage. It's kind of status quo and you're just so tempted to say, you know what, why bother? It's too late. Why even get help? Some of you, it's your finances. You know, and you kind of try to go at your own, and there's other things you haven't done, but you think you're so far in the hole right now, and you're just thinking to yourself, why even get help? Why bother? For some of you, it might be your fitness. You need to lose some weight. You need to change some things with your diet. You need something different with the body that God gave you, but you feel so stuck right now. You've been operating this way for so long, and you're thinking, why bother? Some of you, it's a secret sin. You told God 100, if not 1,000 times, I will never do that again. I am so sorry, but you did. And now you just have so much shame and so much guilt. You just don't know if you can talk to God about it anymore. And you're thinking to yourself right now, why bother? For some of you, it's an addiction. And you need to get some help, but you've probably gotten some help. And right now, though, you're fearful of failing again. You're so tired of failure in your life. And you're thinking to yourself, why bother? For you, for some, it's a relational breach. You haven't reached out to your parents in so long. You haven't reached out to your brother, your sister, or a good friend, or maybe a son or daughter. And somebody at some point has got to ask for forgiveness. But you're thinking to yourself, would that even make a difference? Why bother? I've struggled with why bother in my life. I mean, why? How many times in my ministry have I thought about just doing something else for a career? You know, you spend your life serving the Lord. You believe in what you preach. And you see people sit at your feet week after week, make choices that just break your heart. You see kids who grow up in the Lord, you know, who grow up and you mentor them and you poured into them and you see them go off to college. You see choices they make and then even eventually sometimes abandon their faith like they never were listening at all. You see people who come to your church and by the time, you know, they even get to the car, it's like they've forgotten everything that you've sweated for all week long, that you prayed for and it's gut-wrenching to even preach about. And you see what they do with it and you think, why bother? Sometimes the voice is in the crowd. Sometimes the voices are in your own house. Sometimes, if you're honest, if you're like me, most of the voices are in your own head. Because we've all done our share of burying God. Because, you know, it's just too late, God. It's just too far gone. I've tried. And we push God away. We decide it's just too late. It reminds me of the ladies who go to the tomb there on Easter Sunday, and they go, and there's no possibility of a resurrection on that Easter Sunday. I mean, they're not thinking about resurrection. They're thinking, we're going there to clean his body. That's what we're going to do. And many of us operate like that in our lives. We go, there's no way God can redeem. There's no way God can resurrect this area of my life. We act like, you know, in Jesus in some parts, we can't have an encounter with him in that area and that relationship and that addiction and that marriage and that relational issue unless we listen to another voice. And the other voice of Jesus says this. He says, don't be afraid. Read it with me, church. He says what? Just believe. Say it with me. Just believe. Just believe. That's the other voice that is at war right now for your mind. Right now, you're either in the why bother camp or you're either in the just believe camp. Let me tell you the difference between the two. Unbelief, why bother, puts my circumstances between me and Jesus. Unbelief puts my circumstances in between me and Jesus. There's no way Jesus can handle this. So move out of the way. I got it. All right? That's unbelief. Faith puts Jesus right smack dab between me and my circumstances. That's faith. I'm bringing Jesus right into the heart of it. Jesus says to this dad, don't listen to the voices of doubt. Listen to me. Let's go home. Let's go to your house. Because it's not that Jesus didn't know the word that God was true. He knew she was dead. It's just that Jesus knew it wasn't the final word. Jesus knew it wasn't the final word. What we call irreversible, Jesus calls redeemable. What we call a finality, Jesus calls a technicality. Jesus says, I'm stronger than despair. I'm larger than your disappointment. I make it a habit to defeat death. Because you see, Jesus could conquer the problem behind all the other problems. What's behind all of your problems? What's behind all of my problems? It's something called sin. Here's the deal. The world is hopeless. The world's in despair. This world hurts. God didn't make it that way, by the way. We did. We did. And God would be fair and just if he'd wipe us all away off the face of the planet. But not once in Scripture, not one time did God say about you and about me, why? Not one time did he say, why bother? He just keeps coming after you. He keeps coming after me. He sent his own son, and Jesus, the Son of God, took all of our screw-ups. He took all of our mess ups, all our we'll never do it again, but we did. He took that on the cross, on himself, and he died for you. So all of his goodness and all of his purity is placed upon you. That's like mind-blowing right now. All of his goodness and all of his purity is placed upon us sinful but forgiven people. Except for this one thing happened. They put him in a grave. And then God looked at you and he looked at me. He said, count to three. What? Count to three. We counted three, and guess what happened, church? He came out. He came out of the grave, and the Bible says this, he was handed over to die because of your sins and my sins. And he was what, church? He was what? Raised to life to make us right with God. And the scorecard says that death does not have a perfect record any longer. And if you can see that, if you can see that, it changes everything. It changes every situation. John Lennox is an author and a mathematician at Oxford University. He's also a Christian, and he went to Auschwitz, which is where a Nazi death camp, where they killed many, many Jews. And he's there, and he's looking at a display with a lady who knows him, and these horrible experiments are on this display that the Nazis did to Jewish children. And this Jewish woman asks John, she says, what does your religion make of this? And this is no time for easy answers. And so John says, I have no easy answer, but I have the beginning of an answer, he says. You know, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And I know that's hard for you to accept, but if he was, if Jesus was God in the flesh, he asked her, what was he doing on a cross? Could it be that God did not distance himself from our pain, that God did not distance himself from our hurt? But that he entered into it, he got into our suffering with us, and that he bore it for us. That's the kind of hope I believe in, but it doesn't stop there, he says to her. They put him in a grave, but he didn't stay. Jesus is alive. He came back from the dead, and now he reigns over everything, and he's going to return to his earth and judge with justice, and he's going to make everything right again. That's pretty good. And this woman, with tears in her eyes, looks at John, and she says, why has nobody told me about my Messiah? Why has no one told me about my Messiah? See, the encounter with Jesus, the encounter you have with Jesus ought to lead to an invasion of hope. The resurrection isn't just a day that we celebrate at Easter. It's the way that us Jesus people see every single day. It isn't about chocolate bunnies and taking photos with the family. It's about a way that we interpret life through Jesus. Because we have heard the voice of the one who came out of the grave, and he said, just believe. It changes our why bother to a second voice, and that is, why settle? Why in the world we settle for things for the way they are? Why do we do that? Well, here's a couple things you got to decide on. Which voice are you going to allow to have the biggest impact in your life? The choice is yours. And here's what I want to encourage you today. You need to tune out the doubters. You need to tune out the doubters. If you're going to be full of hope, you've got to empty the room of the doubters. You got to enter the doubters. You got to get in that room and empty that room totally out. Look what happened when Jesus entered Jairus' house. Look what happened. This is so cool. Verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw what? He saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion? Why all this wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they what, church? They laughed. They laughed at him. It's never a good idea to laugh at Jesus, by the way, all right? Don't do that. And so look what happened next. I love this part. This is my favorite part. After he put them all out. After he, look at this, put them all out. He took the child's father, Jairus, and mother, and disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. I love that. The first thing Jesus does is he sends out the voice of doubt. That's how I put it. He sends out the voice of doubt. And it said he made them all leave. Other versions will say this, that he threw them out of the house. Matthew's version says, he just yells, get out. It's the same phrase that he uses when he drives demons out. Get out. By the way, this is my new life verse for some emails, by the way. I want you to know that. When I get those nasty, you know, old, ugly, criticizing emails, I got this amazing button on my computer. It's called delete. And all I'll say in that moment, in the name of Jesus, get out. That was just an awesome, awesome experience. Because here's the thing, church, this is your choice. It really is. It's not productive to repeat words of doubt and fear. Amen? It's not productive. You can't silence all the negativity. We live in a world that laughs at Jesus, and they make a living off of negativity. You can't silence all that. But if you live by the values and you live by the morals of Jesus Christ, you will get laughed out by this word. You can't silence all the negativity, but you don't have to give it a place to stay. You don't have, it's your choice. You don't have to give that place, that negativity, a place to stay in your mind and in your heart. You need to stop and consider Jesus' track record. That's what you need to focus on. Maybe the story of the woman whose bleeding issue is so important. That encounter when it happened on top of Jairus' encounter, I think it was so important for Jairus. Jairus needed to see somebody else's miracle to believe in his own. He needed to see a miracle in somebody else to believe in his own miracle. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are miracles sitting all around you in this room because of an encounter with Jesus. There's people online right now that are watching. There are miracles walking around because they had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Right now, there's somebody whose marriage looked like it was over, but because of an encounter with Jesus Christ, that marriage got healed. There are people who are so addicted to drugs, they didn't think they'd ever get out of drugs, but because of an encounter, this happens in our church, because of an encounter with Jesus, they were off the drugs. There are people who were so alienated from their family, but because of an encounter with Jesus, they reunited with a rebellious child. There are people in our church who were so broken by the bondage of sin that were enslaved in it for many, many years. But because of an encounter with Jesus Christ, they are now set free. You need to listen to Jesus' track record all around you and tune in and listen to what he is saying and what he is doing in people's lives around you and even in your own life. And you need to make the decision, I'm going to enter that room with Jesus. That room, a part of my life that I thought there's no way anything can change here. You need to enter that room with Jesus Christ that everyone says is hopeless. And here's what you need to do. You need to turn in the direction of hope. You need to turn the direction of hope because the real problem is not the trials. It's interesting when you talk to people. Sometimes you talk to people, it's like they feel like they got the biggest trials than anybody else. You ever talk to somebody like that? Like, they'll come and talk to me, like, you probably think my family is really messed up. And I look at them and go, your family is like everybody else's family. We all have trials. Every person you lay eyes on today is carrying a burden beyond your comprehension. We've all got trials. The real problem is not trials. The real problem is absence of hope. It's an absence of hope. And maybe that's why when Jesus resurrects from the dead, the very first thing he says to those that see him, he says, don't be afraid. Look what he says. Do not be afraid. Many of you are scared. Because hope, he knows, changes everything. I love the story of the widows who are playing cards at the nursing home. And they're there, and this distinguished man comes walking in. He's there at the counter of the nursing home. And these four widows are there, and they see him. They notice him. They're kind of checking him out. The first widow looks at him and says, so what are you doing here? And he says, well, I'm moving in. I'm going to live here. And the other widow, second widow, says, so where are you from? He says, well, for the last 25 years, I've been in prison. The third widow says, why? He says, well, to be honest, I murdered my wife. And the fourth widow says, so you're single. I love that. That's my girl right there. I love that woman. Here's the deal. Hope reinterprets everything, right? Hope reinterprets every situation. And I'm not saying that evil doesn't have its moments. Here's what I'm saying. Evil does not have the last word. Evil does not have the last word. The God we worship raises the dead, and that gives us leverage over everything we're going through. It means we believe in deliverance. It means we believe in renewed strength to continue to battle. It means we believe we can endure with courage and endure without being so bitter. And most of all, it means we never, ever accept the status quo. We believe that it will never get the final word. In a book entitled From Good to Great, Jim Collins interviews a man by the name of Admiral James Stockdale, who spent 7.5 years as a POW, tortured in Vietnam. His plane was shot down and they captured him, brutally beat him. Reminds me of one of our own heroes here at RCC named Bill Burns, who was also a pilot, who was also shot down in Vietnam, who was also a POW, and was tortured and survived and continued to serve his country and grow in Christ, amazing man of God. But Jim asked this Admiral, James Stockdale, an obvious question. If you've been a POW for 7.5 years, been tortured much of that time, the question is, how did you make it? Like, how did you hang on? And Admiral said this, a brilliant answer. He said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. Jesus, people don't laugh at Jesus. We laugh with Jesus because we know he can raise the dead as easy as a daddy can speak to a little girl to say, come up and wake up out of a nap. Look what happens next. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means what? Little girl, I say, read it with me, church. I say to you what? Get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were all completely, what? Astonished. You know what? Her story is your story. Her story is your story. Jesus, people, get up. Yeah, that relationship is hard. Get up. You're weary. Get up. You're tired. Get up. I know it's hard. Get up. In fact, I would say this. If you're a Jesus person, you better get used to getting up. You better get used to get up, because this is our story, church. Now think about this for just a moment as we close. He could have healed her from a long way away, but he went in her house and he got in her room and he spoke over her and he touched her hand, and the first touch she felt, the first face she saw, the first voice she heard call out her name was Jesus. Yeah, there were family and friends, there was a reunion that was coming, but first it was Jesus. And someday, you're going to hear a name. Someday you're going to feel an arm around you. Someday you're going to look and see a face. And the first face, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to see one day is Jesus' face. It's going to be Jesus. And he's going to say, it's your time. It's your time to get up. And the hope of that day, church, the hope of that day should impact every single moment, every single situation, every single day. Will you stand with me? Some of you today need to make that move as we worship a song and we worship God and we sing The Battle Belongs to God. We give our battles, we give our circumstances, we put Jesus not off in a corner, but we are now going to sing. We're going to put Jesus right in the middle of our situation, right in the middle of our circumstance. We're going to sing about that right now. But some of you need to make a move today. You need to make a choice. I'm not going to listen to why bothers anymore. I'm going to listen to the just believe. And some of you right now, you're already kicking away from that because you're so used to the why bothers. You've been so enslaved by so long with the why bothers. Right now, you need to listen to your Jesus right now say to you, I know you're stuck. It's time to get unstuck. It's time to take a change. It's time to walk in the direction of Jesus. It's time to get some help. Time to be prayed over. It's time to confess your sin. Time right now to confess that Jesus is Lord of your life. It's time to make that move and get baptized. The choice is yours. The move right now is yours. Make that move right now. And here's what I would say. You need to know this. Death has surrendered to Jesus. You should too. I don't know what area of your life right now you haven't surrendered to Jesus, but right now you need to surrender that moment, that situation, that circumstance, that relationship, that addiction. Right now, surrender it to Jesus. The move is yours. Make the choice. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you right now. I'm asking in the power of Jesus Christ, I'm asking that you'll move the hearts in this room, online right now, people listening this message, wherever they may be, in a powerful way, that the resurrection truth, the resurrection reality that will invade us right now, and Lord, that invasion is an invasion of hope. And Lord, we'll leave the why bothers, and we'll hear Jesus whisper in our hearts right now, don't be afraid, just believe. Right now, God, the move is ours. May we move and turn in the direction of hope right now. May the encounter with Jesus change those areas of our lives. We keep saying, why bother? Why bother? Lord, we'll cast that out in the name of Jesus and now replace it with just believe. Lord, I don't know where that's at, but right now we need to lift it to you and we need to bring Jesus in the middle of that circumstance. Thank you so much for never giving up on us. May we never give up on you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. If we could be a blessing, we're up here. Let's pray for you right now. Come as we sing and worship. The battle belongs to our Lord. Amen. Let's give him praise right now. Give God praise.